Well, today is the last of a series of three we have been looking, and I trust that it's been timely and topical. We have been looking at the Christian race. We've been looking at some of the passages in the Bible that speak of this great thing that we are involved in, if we are Christians, of running the race of life, the race of Christ, of following him. And images have been presented to us because the time that the New Testament was written, people like Paul and others would be so aware of things like the Isthmian Games in Corinth, the kind of games that we now are repeating, our Olympic Games. And they would be aware of the great popularity of those. And so they borrowed images to describe the Christian experience and race. So it's no surprise to us to find so many passages in the Bible speaking about how we are to live, how we are to run. Can I just remind you then, the first week we looked at that passage in 1 Corinthians 9, which and our topics were these: run to obtain the prize. Only one wins, in verse 24 of that chapter. Don't run aimlessly, says Paul. You know, people run out of lanes, people get disqualified. They run with direction and purpose. Discipline yourself to run, he says in verse 25. And then something that is terribly topical, verse 27, I beat my body so that I am not myself a castaway. And the modern translation is that I might not be disqualified. And we've heard of all the disqualifications. And Paul is saying that when I witness and preach and live, I'm also concerned that I am not disqualified in what I do. And what a challenge that was to us. Then in Philippians 3, the second week, we looked at Paul saying that he forgets what is behind and he presses on. Philippians 3, verse 12, not that I have already obtained, but I press on, he said. Or we looked at dissatisfaction with where we've reached, what we've attained. Devotion, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on. Direction, I press on to the goal, the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Determination, I press on, I press on. And discipline, let us hold true to what we've obtained. So there is a glimpse of some of the topics we've already covered. Well, this morning I want us to go to another passage, and in fact, more than one passage this morning. I'll try and limit it to one sermon, but there's more than one reference this morning. And I'm going to call this the Christian race 3, the gold medal. The gold medal. And we're looking at Hebrews 12. So let's read a couple of verses from Hebrews 12 in the large print Bible, page 1285. Hebrews, James, oh, you're coming to the end of the Bible there. Now then, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And I'm going to borrow the expressions as my headings, as my topics this morning. And the first one is this: the great crowd of witnesses, or the great cloud of witnesses. This vast witness to the people who are running the race. Have you noticed that every winner comes off the track or out of the lake or from his cycle, and he says, the crowd were fantastic. How is it that you've won? Well, the crowd lifted me. What did you think of the crowd? Oh, they were amazing. If it wasn't for them, I wouldn't have won. There was that inspiration from the crowd. People have said that the velodrome is just that wall of noise. Or the Olympic Stadium. I don't know how many of you would have seen Mo Farah run last night. And the names were called out, but when his name was called out, the stadium erupted with noise. This great crowd, or great cloud of witnesses, in other words, are an inspiration to the believers, should be an inspiration to you and to me. Now, who are they? What is this great cloud of witnesses, or a great crowd of witnesses? Who are they? Well, in chapter 11, we know who they are. The writer to the Hebrews in this letter speaks of Abram and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. He lists these people who lived by faith. And obviously these people are still in his mind when he says, seeing therefore we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. These people who have gone before, these people who endured hardship, these people who ran the race themselves, they are our witnesses. Michael Johnson, the great American sprinter and runner, said that he met people who would say to him they were there when he ran. And he added this, he said, they are telling me I was at home, or I was in my pajamas, or I was doing this and I saw you. And they tell me the race, he said, as if I wasn't there. They tell me what happened. In other words, those people were also living it. Those people were taken up with what they were observing and seeing. And what an inspiration we have, dear friends. We have inspiration of missionaries who've gone before. We read about them. We hear talks about them. I can remember finishing the second volume of Dalymore on George Whitefield, almost in tears, seeing that the great inspiration his life was. This man who crossed oceans time and time again to preach, including preaching to the slaves in America and the Wesley brothers and David Brainerd to the Indians. There are books on church and Christian history. They should be an inspiration to us. These are our witnesses. Thomas Jones of Beryw that we heard about, who went to India and whose name is still precious to people in northern India. Robert Germain Thomas of Rayada, who went to Korea, and we will be having a walk and a talk shortly about his life and his martyrdom. With the current missionaries, other Christians, people who prayed for us, perhaps your Christian relatives, parents, grandparents, you and I have a great cloud of witnesses. Our audience, our congregation all around us, those who've gone before, those who are urging us on. Secondly, we are therefore to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us. You notice that when they run they're wearing pretty skimpy clothes, aren't they? And sometimes even with holes in them, so that the weight is the very least possible weight in running. You don't see a man in an overcoat competing in the running, in the Olympics, or in the rowing. There was one unfortunate young lady from Saudi Arabia, clothed from head to foot, and quite predictably she came last. It was great that she could run, mind you, but still. Laying aside every weight, every unnecessary bit of clothing. As Christians, you and I, are so often we carry baggage with us when we could so easily put it down. Things we think we need that we could lay aside. Our earthly ambitions, our bad habits, our desire to please others, our sinful contacts, our companions. What will we do when we come to the last lap? Someone told me a few weeks ago. They're still in the race. When you and I come to the last lap, will we be more humble, more giving and forgiving? Will we have left a lot behind and put it down? More gracious, more tolerant, less proud, less arrogant, less greedy, less lustful, laying things aside. Let us lay aside, says the writer to the Hebrews, the things that cling so closely, that keep us back, that keep us away from being what we could be and should be. Thirdly, let us run with endurance. The perseverance, the race that is set before us. God chooses the length of our race. For some, it's a short journey. For others, it's a long marathon. May God give us the endurance to overcome obstacles and tragedies and hardships and illnesses and unbelieving partners and other Christians who let us down and disappoint us. How do we react to all these setbacks, all these hurdles in the race on the way? Are we still running? I saw a picture of Derek Redman, who pulled a hamstring, and he's still hobbling. He's trying to hobble his way around. Or another American who ran with a broken leg. Ran with a broken leg. Determined to finish. Perseverance, endurance. Well, how can we do it? Well, here's the key. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. He's the author, he's the finisher. We wouldn't be here but for him. We wouldn't have started the race if it wasn't for him. How do we start the race? How do we become Christians? Let me just quote one person, Roger Carswell. He says that he joined the race in this way. A man, one of his relatives, a cousin, explained that God had taken the wrong of which I was guilty and laid it on Jesus. He had died carrying on himself my sin, and paid the penalty that it would have taken me all eternity to pay. Then my uncle, Reverend Sagarian, asked me if I had ever trusted Jesus to forgive me and live as Lord in my life. I knew I hadn't, but thought that if Christ loved me enough to die for me, then the least I could do was to trust him as my Lord and Savior. My uncle warned me that it would be very hard to be a follower of Jesus. but I knew I really did want him to make me right with God. I prayed with my uncle, thanking God for loving me, telling him that I was sorry for my sin, I wanted to turn from it, and asking him to forgive me, invited the Holy Spirit to come and live within me. I meant every word, though I was only a teenager. Have you done that? Have you asked Jesus into your life? Have you asked him to forgive you? Have you entrusted your life to him? Has someone said to you, it's going to be hard, you know, and you say, well, I know, but I want this more than I'm afraid of hardships. I want to follow him. You started the race, if you're a Christian, because Jesus loved you and died in your place. That's when faith began. He is the author of faith. When you came to the starting line, it was because Jesus led you there. But he is also the perfecter of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. He'll see that you get there, heaven itself. To be with him, listen, John 14, verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. Jesus will return, we look for his return, but if we die before his return, we're not leaving friends and family, we're going to be with Jesus. I will come again and take you to myself, he said to the disciples. Why did he do it? Well, for the joy that was set before him. Why do these Olympic athletes go through torture to prepare themselves and to equip themselves? Why do they? Because of the prize, because of what they are seeking. To be Olympic champion, to be the best in the world. And the Lord Jesus, for the joy set before him, not simply to run faster, jump further, higher, kick a ball, row a boat, sit on a horse, but to gain many sons to glory, to perfect people into God's kingdom. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God when he gathers in his people. Look where he is now, dear friend, to run the race. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look back to when you started, yes, but look forward to the finishing line. Look forward to his return. Look forward to heaven itself. Look forward to glory. Look forward to being able to cast your crowns, as Wesley says, before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Let me move on to the medal ceremony. And I refer to another passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. The Apostle Paul is writing this in prison, awaiting execution. And what he says is this, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. He's looking forward to the medal ceremony. He's saying, I've come to the end of the journey. I've come to the finishing line. And I'm still awaiting that great time when I shall be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, which dignitary is going to give me my medal? It was interesting, wasn't it, to see Zara Phillips win a gold medal, and her mother was actually giving out the medals, and mother couldn't restrain herself from giving her a hug or a kiss. It isn't even just a relative, it's the Lord himself. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the one I have followed, the one I have copied, the one I have lived for, the one who lives in me, He is the one, he's the righteous judge, and he shall give me the crown of righteousness on that day. The one who made it possible, the one who is my inspiration and help, the one who died in my place, the one who made me clean and righteous in the first place. The gold medal ceremony in heaven itself, in the presence of God, and Jesus himself involved in that exchange, in that relationship. What a reward. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Although he says elsewhere, run, because only one can get the prize, I remind you that all who are Christians are prize winners. Everyone a winner, says the book that many of you have bought or have given to someone. Everyone a winner. And not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Someone has said this, there will be three surprises in heaven. The surprise and the disappointment that there are people missing that he expected to be there. The surprise that people he didn't expect would be there. And the surprise that he himself would be there. It's amazing to think that if you're a Christian, and when you look at yourself and you look at your sin and your sinfulness and your failure and your shame and all those things, you're surprised to be there. What joy! And that's something we've all experienced and lived through, isn't it? The joy of the medal winners. The absolute exaltation. They can't contain themselves. They're jumping up and down. They're diving into the water. They're hugging everybody in sight. There are no words to convey the joy. One of the best was little Jade Jones from Flint after the taekwondo and kicking people. The joy, the absolute unbridled joy. And that's only of something that's going to last for a short while. Can we have any idea of the joy of heaven? Rapture, says the hymn writer. Bliss, amazement, glory itself. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. What a fantastic experience. You know, I can't understand people say, oh, I can't imagine heaven, eternity, ages and ages of what, doing the same thing, playing harps, singing, how boring. They've no idea, absolutely no idea. Can we have an idea of the joy of the Olympic medal winner who's lived for 4 or 8 or 10 years or more, training, preparing for that moment, that great event, that ultimate test, and achieving it? Can we begin to think what that's like? Can the unbeliever begin to think what it's like to be righteous, to be with God, to be in the presence of Jesus who loves us and who gave himself for us? And yes, there are tears, tears of joy. Well, let me hasten on to the closing, or the medal, to the closing ceremony. I wasn't sure they'd call it the opening ceremony or the closing ceremony. Revelation chapter 21, it's there. These are just pictures, mind. These are just pictures. The reality is far better. Here is a picture that John sees. I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord, the God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine it. There'll be no torch needed there. There'll be no torch with a place in the corner where there's a bit of light The glory of God, the city has no need for sun or moon to shine it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. This is decorative imagery, but you get the picture, don't you? It's nothing temporary, it's nothing. And then it goes on to say, by its light will the nations walk. Did you see the opening ceremony? Albania, Azerbaijan, Afghanistan. I didn't think there were so many countries beginning with A. And you saw the countries coming, and a wonderful sight. And here is this great ceremony. In its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. You look at some countries with all their athletes, and many of them medal winners. Then you look at a little country with four or five athletes or runners. And because the ceremony was so long, I was thinking perhaps you shouldn't be a country if you haven't got more than five athletes. But still, or less than five athletes. But who are these people? Who are these people then? Well, they're Christians. Because it says nothing detestable, false, unclean will ever enter in. So these nations, they are Christian, they are kings who are bringing their glory, the flag bearers, if you like, they're believers. And as you look at a country, you say, well, I didn't know there were Christians there, but by God's will, there will be Christians there. There will be believers from every race and tongue and tribe, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it to present it to God and Christ. But only Christians allowed. People for whom Christ have died, all these people, yes, all these people, that nation, yes, that nation too. That at the name of Jesus, Philippians 2 verse 9, every knee should bow in heaven and in the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, what will they say? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Will you be there? Will you be in that closing, that great ceremony that closes time and time on earth and introduces eternity? Will you be there? Will you be part of that great triumphal procession, all praising Jesus, all glorifying his name? Will you be there? Will you say, I love him too? Because he loved me. May God help each one of us to enjoy and to experience the Christian race, to have our eye to the goal, to know there's a medal ceremony, to know that there's a time when all the nations will intermingle, all believers in the presence of God, rejoicing in what God and the Lord Jesus Christ have done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, be with us now, Lord, as we dwell on these pictures, these images, the inspiration of those who've gone before. Help us to read about them, to hear about them. Help us, Heavenly Father, to look to the example of those who walk with us. Help us, Lord, to help them and be helped. And, O Heavenly Father, help us to look to Jesus at all times, when we're in the depths of despair, when we're exulting in our salvation. Help us to say, it was Jesus that did it. His be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.